Several years ago, famed pollster George Gallup told a group of journalists at a large meeting, he said this, "It's not that Americans no longer believe anything, it's that Americans now seem to believe everything." Now, what did he mean by that? I think Gallup meant a couple things. One is that he's noticing that many Americans are just plain gullible. We're just plain gullible. But another thing is this, this apparent determination he described that many in society tend to believe as many different things as possible, even if those things that they believe are contradictory. Now, I'm going to suggest a few here. Here's some things that people believe in our country that are actually contradictory. For instance, that someone's sex is a social construct able to be changed at will, and yet believing that if you're born homosexual, you can't change, and to suggest otherwise is homophobic. There are people that believe that. A lot of people believe that. Here's another one. The government should closely regulate every corporation for health and safety standards, except Planned Parenthood and the abortion industry. There's another one, that it makes sense in a hospital room on one side of the hallway to be trying desperately to save the life of a premature infant while on the other side of the hallway attempting to kill a nearly full-born infant. Unbelievably contradictory, isn't it? Or here, that feminism frees women to have it all. But if a woman's choice is for her all to be her home and her kids, she can't be having it all. That there's a difference between races or sexes, but we need special testing scores and government programs to compensate for those non-existing distinctions. Or that there is no moral absolutes, and that's absolutely certain. Those are the types of things that Americans believe, and this is why George Gallup says people are just believing everything, even if they're contradictory things. You know, for some time we've been living in what has been called the information age. You know, we had the industrial age, right? Now we're in the information age, and with a touch of a finger, you can find out almost anything. It's amazing how much information. The irony is with all the information out there, we're not getting more clearer in our thinking and our ability to process that information. In fact, it seems like the more information we get, the less able we are to process it and make sense of it and organize it in a way that's sensible and logical. And especially, it seems, on social and moral issues. We're really struggling there, aren't we? And the truth is, it's also a struggle for those in the church. It's not just those outside the church that are struggling. You know, I wish the minute we became a Christian, the minute you trust in Christ, wherever it is, you know, at a church gathering or a camp or here in Awana or whatever, that the moment you trust in Christ, all of a sudden you had this clear sense of reality and truth and theology, and everything was clear as a bell. But that's just not the way it is, is it? That's just not the way it is. In fact, Paul's concern, as we're going to see today, is this. Here we are in the book of Ephesians. We've been here, but we haven't been here for the last 2-3 weeks. And in verses 14 through 16, Paul's concern is that we be not childlike, that we don't be like little infants, like babies, like little children. That's going to be his expressed concern in here, that we don't believe a bunch of things that don't make sense, or that are childlike, or you could say gullible. Believing everything, believing anything. That's his concern here. God's desire is for us to become spiritually mature, to be continually growing. And that growth, by the way, is not in isolation. You can't grow all by yourself, okay? That's another contradictory thing. If you think in terms of Scripture, well, I can grow all by myself without a church. No, that's a flat contradiction. Because Paul makes it clear here, the only way you grow is with other believers. In fact, you grow together. And that's what we're going to see Paul's concern is here. The concern is that you be not like little children, but that you grow up. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful for this last year and the wonderful things you've done here at Grace, the things that we should be thankful for in our lives. And we look forward to this next year, and we pray that as we get back into the book of Ephesians, that right off the bat, as we look at the importance of growing up together, that you'd motivate our hearts to realize those areas where we can have an input, where we can make a difference here at Grace and the church at large, to use our abilities for the growth of the church, the maturing of the church. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, if you recall togetherness and unity, that's been a theme that we've been looking at, I mean, ever since about midway through chapter 2. We've been talking about unity. We've been talking about togetherness. And the church is described, remember, in chapter 2 as one new man. The church is made up of two entities that came together, two entities that, by the way, didn't get along. And by the way, outside the church, don't get along today. And that's the Jewish people and the Gentiles coming together to make one new man. And we talked about the fact that this new man, which is called the church, I mean, the new man is imagery for the church. This new man is something that we found out that each one of us has a gift, and we need to find where we left. And we talked about that at length. Everybody has a gift. That's what it said in chapter 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And for the church to become all it needs to be and God wants it to be, that's going to include you knowing what your gift is and using your gifts and your abilities for the church. God's ultimate goal is for this new man, okay, to become mature. And what it's going to take, as we saw in chapter 4, verse 11, is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, equipping the saints. And of course, the saints is just believers. It's you guys equipping you to do the work of the ministry. That's how it's supposed to be. The ultimate goal then, one new man is to become a mature man. And that's the imagery that Paul brings out here. A mature man from this one new man, which is the church. Now, having painted God's goal in this way, what he does is he suddenly gets very negative. Look at verse 14, how negative this is going to get. And this is what you call a church that is not becoming mature. This is a picture of immaturity. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. See, God's goal for us to grow is to grow up. Well, what would be the opposite of growing up? Well, being like little children. Now, are you a little bit startled when you read that at first? I mean, we finished the book of Mark not that long ago, and Jesus made a big deal about becoming like little children. In fact, if you think about it in Scripture, predominantly in the teaching of Jesus, it's a positive thing to be like a little child. Let's just take a moment and let's look at some verses and kind of figure out, well, why is Paul going this direction? If you look back in Matthew 18, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here it's very clear, being like a child can be a really good thing. Or how about Mark 10:14? But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Remember the disciples were shooing the children away? And Jesus basically reproves the disciples and says, let these little guys come here. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And what are these? Little children. Luke 10:21, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. And by the way, the word used here is actually the word infants. There's several words for child in Greek, and the word used here is infant. The idea is really little people, okay? Not your junior higher children. We're talking the little ones, okay? The 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, these little bitty guys. So Jesus repeatedly talks about the fact that it's good to become like little children. In fact, Jesus isn't the only one. In 1 Peter, this is a familiar passage. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander, like newborn babes, like little babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. So here, it's be like little babies. It's a good thing. Or how about John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Or Ephesians 5:8, we're going to look later in the book, and it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. If you read through 1 John, you know that repeatedly John loves to talk about believers as what? Little children, little children, little children. He loves to call us little children. And yet, all of a sudden, we're reading right here in verse 14, Paul's saying, as a result, we're no longer to be children. Now, there's something going on there, isn't there? You can't just spend so much time talking about the greatness of being like a little child and then suddenly say, don't be like a little child. In fact, you might say, well, that sounds like a contradiction. No, Paul's actually very easy to follow if you look at the very best passages that this shows up. Let's just take a moment. Think about what Paul's saying here in terms of being like a child. Look at the verse once more. Verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be like children. And then here he defines what he means, what aspect of childness he's talking about. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In what way? I mean, there's lots of positive things about being like a child, but in what way should we not be like a child? In terms of gullibility, in terms of believing everything. Now, we watched a movie after Christmas, Despicable Me 3, and there's this little girl named Agnes, and she's cute as a button. And there's a scene in this movie where she stumbles into this bar with all these men, and she sees up on the wall a plaque, and it says a unicorn's horn on it. Well, she loves unicorns. And so this guy at the bar starts going off about how up in the mountains there's this unicorn, and she just lights up as she's listening to this story about this unicorn. Is there such a thing as unicorns? No, in fact, I don't want to spoil the movie for you, but it turns out to be a goat with one horn and one's missing. But she is so cute, but she's so gullible, isn't she? And that's the thing about kids. They can be so cute and so wonderful in so many ways, but in one way it's not so cute, and that is being gullible and believing anything and everything. I was reading in Reader's Digest, and in Reader's Digest they had a whole list of adult confessions of things they believed as little kids. Adult confessions, excuse me, of things that they believed as little kids. And I wanted to show you a few. And some of these you might think, well, I used to believe that too. Here's some of them. I believe that when my dad played the stereo, the people singing lived inside of it. I was always curious about where they slept, went to the bathroom and ate. I wanted to pry the speaker open and look inside, but I knew that would get me in a lot of trouble. I mean, there's little kids that's the way they think. Or here's another one. I believe that my Uncle Fred went to the planet Mars for work every day. I pictured a spaceship and everything, and then I found out it's Mars, Pennsylvania. See, for that little child, that was reality. That made sense to him. Here's another one. I believe that people in the past lived in a black and white world because old pictures were only black and white. In fact, I read another one, and it said, well, the little girl asked her mother, she said, well, you know, how did you view colors back then? You couldn't have had a favorite color because there were no colors back then. That's so funny. Here's one. I believe that if I prayed into the light beam of a flashlight while looking at the stars, my prayers would reach God and people in heaven faster. Yeah, that's cute. Boy, that's gullible, isn't it? I believe that white cows made white milk and brown cows made chocolate milk. Okay? And by the way, if you look down at your child at some of these and they're looking like, well, what's wrong with that? That's the point, okay? I believe that people who told me I could be anything I wanted, so I thought I could grow up and be a cat. And by the way, kids hear that a lot, don't they? Oh, you can be whatever you want when you grow up. Well, guess what? Some kids actually take you literally. I believe that Lifesaver candy kept you alive. My great-grandma gave me a tiny roll of them and told me that if you lose your Lifesavers, you die. When she died that summer, I told everyone it was because she lost her lifesavers. And I think this is my favorite. I believe that instead of the Easter bunny, there was an Easter pig. I went to school and told my class, I'll never forgive my dad for telling me that. Of course, and then later there was the realization there's no such thing as an Easter bunny either. See, here's what we see in Scripture in terms of childlikeness. In terms of childlikeness, being childlike is necessary to be saved. I mean, if you don't become like a little child, Jesus says you're not going to make it to heaven. Okay? Being childlike is normal for a young believer. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. When you become a believer, you know, you're like a baby, so to speak, spiritually. And by the way, that would apply for any theological or philosophical system. I mean, if you suddenly become a communist, guess what? At the beginning, you're a baby communist. I mean, that's just common sense. Being childlike defines our relationship to God. God is a heavenly father. Well, we are children. And being childlike is good in terms of innocence. In terms of evil, we're supposed to be innocent as children. But in thinking, we're supposed to be mature. Okay? However, don't be gullible believing everything like a child. See, that's the negative, and that's where Paul's coming from in this passage. Paul be the first one to tell you got to become like a child to get into the kingdom of heaven. But then what he's going to say is, well, that doesn't mean you stay gullible. Believing everything like a child. And secondly, don't stay childlike in spiritual maturity. Yeah, you long for the pure milk of the word as a babe, but you know what? You're supposed to start growing up. You're supposed to start growing up. And again, let's just take a look at a couple passages to point this out elsewhere. And by the way, notice that these are mostly Pauline. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, now you're not yet able. In other words, at first, that was a good thing, I'm feeding you milk. But you know, we can't get off the milk. You're still babies. And when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. There's supposed to be a growth process. Or 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Okay? There's supposed to be an innocence when it comes to evil. But when it comes to your rational thinking and the way you perceive reality and the Bible, oh, you're supposed to be mature then. You're supposed to be able to discern good and evil. In fact, the writer of Hebrews makes a big point of this. Let's take a look in Hebrews chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay? And that's why our society is struggling. They have no ability to discern good from evil. In fact, many Christians, unfortunately, are struggling. Let me tell you something. This is as cute as can be. Is that cute or what? Yeah. I mean, immediately when that came up, I hear all these feminine, oh. You just want to grab that little fella and squeeze him. This is not cute. That's not cute. Okay? If you walk into the nursery and you see that little fella, you're not going to walk up and try to give him a squeeze. All right? We should not be surprised. We should not be surprised so many people in our nation are struggling. Struggling in terms of being gullible and believing everything and anything. Because I tell you what, if what you do is you don't let the scripture become part of your thinking, and to help you determine right from wrong, you're like a baby in your thinking. You'll be gullible. You'll believe every sort of nonsense that comes along. And that's what's happening to our culture. And unfortunately, that's even happening in a lot of our denominations and amongst Christians. We should be making every effort to make sure that we aren't like that. Okay? We want to get past that. It's cute to be a baby Christian for a while. And then you got to start growing up. And what we're going to see here is growing up together. It's going to take other people helping you grow. Now, I want you to notice the imagery. We go from this childlike imagery in a negative sense to, out in the ocean. I mean, look at the rest of the verse. Tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And all of a sudden, our imagery is tossed here and to and fro by waves, carried around, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And that's really Paul's thinking in terms of what a child can be like. Anything that comes along is easily bought into. And that's a major problem today. And by the way, that's a good colorful imagery, isn't it? And I think it's so accurate. Now, I just found a picture of waves and I played with the computer and got the little hand. That's not a real picture of somebody drowning. It's me photoshopping there, okay? But in a way, that's what really happens. People are like that in our country right now. When it comes to thinking about moral, social issues, and by the way, political issues too, for that, that's the way people, we're just going under. Now, let's just stop for a second. What do you think the issues back then were, those windy waves that Paul was talking about? What did he have in mind when he's saying, you know, guys, you got to grow up. You can't be like little children tossed to and fro. What waves is he talking about? Let me suggest some. Well, some waves at Colossae. If you read through the book of Colossians, there were people that were saying, hey, you want to get spiritual? You need to worship angels. And that shows up in the book of Colossians. That was a windy doctrine that came their way. If you want to be spiritual, you've got to make sure and celebrate certain feasts and festivals. That was a real problem at the church of Colossae, which, by the way, is pretty close to the church at Ephesus. The church of Galatia, of course, there were Judaizers. Well, what was the wind of doctrine there? You want to really be close to God, you got to get circumcised, guys. You really want to be close to God, you got to follow all those Jewish regs. If you want to get close to God, you got to do that stuff. In fact, Galatians starts off with Paul immediately saying, you know, I'm surprised how quickly you've turned away from a gospel to what is not a gospel at all. How about the church of Thessalonica? And the church of Thessalonica, they had believed the notion that they were already in the day of the Lord. The tribulation had already started. And Paul has to write the letter of Thessalonians to point out, hey guys, it hasn't started. You're not in the tribulation yet. You got to have this beast and all sorts of things happen who deludes the world. You're not in it yet. But somebody was telling them they weren't. It was scaring the daylights out of them. Of course, in Ephesus, this very place here, later we're going to read in 2 Timothy, and Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, that a doctrine was floating around that the resurrection had already happened. In fact, there's some fellows teaching that one of them is Hymenaeus, and it has upset the faith of some. People were losing their faith because, well, it's all over. The resurrection's happened. That was one of those windy doctrines that was going along. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 at Corinth, a doctrine that was going around was there's no resurrection at all. And Paul has to argue, if there's no resurrection, we're most to be pitied. Those were the windy doctrines floating around. And if you weren't solid in your faith and mature and somebody told you, hey, guess what, you're in the tribulation. Oh, I missed it. Panic City. What about today? What are some waves that are perhaps crashing over believers today? Well, you know what? This might surprise you. Most of those very ones I just mentioned can still be found in various church groups today. Every one of them. There are believers I have talked to that believe the resurrection's already happened. There are believers who believe that we are already in the millennium, or we're in the tribulation period, and we've been in it for 1,000 years. There are believers who believe you have to follow all those regs in the Old Testament, and they push the law. There are all sorts of different groups out there claiming to be Christians. Some of them undoubtedly aren't, but some of them, like baby Christians, clinging to all sorts of windy doctrines that just aren't true. But there's also some new ones today. There's also some new ones today. And whole denominations are gullibly buying in. Whole denominations have gullibly believed things from the left, especially in terms of the definition of family, and male-female roles and gender. Total confusion. Certain denominations have embraced what the left is teaching. If it comes out in the Huffington Post or wherever, guess what? That church will adopt it. It's amazing. And many churches are gullibly believing everything in terms of what they see on TV. Now, some fella can get on TV and start blabbing about health and wealth and write some little flimsy paperback book that is biblically challenged, and people just gobble it down. Tell you, the more you mature and the more you grow up, the less likely you are to be knocked over by waves. And I tell you what, we're living in a time that to me is like tsunami waves constantly hitting. And the reason why it's different from back then is simply this, the media. Back then there was no internet, there was no TV. You had to wait for some yin-yang to come into town and start teaching all sorts of garbledygook. You don't have to wait for that now. You can be in town and you can listen to a guy 1,000 miles away that's on the TV. Or you can read his blog on the internet. So as a result, you're inundated. You get so much information. And again, we're in the information. There's so much information out there that you have to sort through. And a lot of Christians have not been taught well. And as a result, they can't sort through it. And they just imbibe all sorts of stuff. And that's Paul's concern here. That every wind of doctrine that comes your way, you just don't go, okay, I believe that. And the most, and oftentimes the most detrimental ones are the ones that would be cool if they were true. And that's what makes prosperity theology, health and wealth gospel so attractive. Personally, I wish when I became a Christian, I was automatically going to get rich. I like that idea. I mean, I would like it if I would never have to take any medication ever, and all I had to do is say, God, I have the faith, therefore I'm going to... I'd love that. The most attractive false doctrines are typically the ones that would be cool if they're true. Now, look at verse 15. He turns positive here. After all that negativity, after all the things you've heard that are so good about being like a little kid, Paul lets you know that, hey, there's some bad things about being a little kid. Let's get this straight. Then in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Now it says speaking the truth in love. I think every translation I checked said speaking the truth in love. Actually, it's a noun, the word truth, and it's made into a participle. It's truthing. The best translation is being truthful. Being truthful. Okay? In other words, you have this combination of two things, truthfulness and love. And what we're going to see is a contrast as we go through these couple of verses. And don't miss this contrast. Infancy versus maturity, tossed about versus, it says, being held together in Christ, every doctrine versus the truth, scheming versus love, okay? The other people are teaching these falsehoods, scheming, cunning tales and such, and yet the idea for us is speaking the truth or being truthful in love. Scheming versus love and human origin, because it says it's from men, if you look in verse 14, versus from Christ. Being truthful in love. And the contrast is this. There's scheming people out there. And by the way, some of these scheming people I think are actually sincere. I think there are people in churches they don't realize they're scheming. It really makes sense biblically to teach these things. Others are just plain schemers. They're charlatans. But you've got folks out there scheming. On the other hand, if you want to see growth in a church, you can't see growth through deception or cunning scheming. You can't see any growth that way. They say, well, Dave, I've seen some of those churches, 10,000 people. But there's nothing here about numerical growth. It's talking about spiritual maturity. You can have a church with 10,000 people, and it's just a bunch of babies. Paul's not concerned about numerical growth. In fact, all the way through this chapter, we see growth popping up several occasions. He doesn't even think in terms of numerical growth. He's talking about the spiritual growth of the body. Don't ever look at numbers as a way to determine if it's true. Typically, scripturally speaking, usually the minority is the ones who are correct. And that's why when the prophets went out to Israel, what they found was all the prophets that would go to the kings of Israel would all be lying through their teeth, and there'd be one prophet like an Isaiah or a Micah who would stand up and say, forget what all these other guys are saying. And what the kings tended to do was to go with what the plethora of prophets said. All those other prophets are saying this, and you're all by yourself. True thing in love, being truthful and genuine, speaking the truth in love. The only way the church is going to grow, the only way grace is going to grow is speaking the truth, being truthful. In fact, a real good translation suggested by some is for being truthful is being genuine, being real. I mean, you ever feel like sometimes when you watch some TV evangelist, you're going, I just don't think that guy's genuine. I don't think that's real. Yeah, it looks like a show. Because it is. Phoniness and false teaching cannot bring maturity and growth. Only genuineness and truth can bring growth. Now, I will say this. I want you to notice that the truth often hurts. Notice it says, speaking, that's how it translates, or being truthful in love. I found it's easy to be truthful sometimes. Other times it's easy to be loving. It's hard to be truthful and loving at the same time. Isn't it? The truth often hurts. And when hard things need to be done, whether it's in your home as a parent or by the church leadership, oftentimes hard things you have to do, you have to make sure and do them in love. In fact, that becomes a big issue in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, there's a fellow that's having an inappropriate relationship with a stepmother. And the way the church handles it is all love. They don't call the guy out on it all. And Paul has to write a letter and say, do you see what's going on in your church? You got to address this thing. All it is love, love, love. And then what happens? Well, we read later that they kind of swing too hard. And all it is truth, truth, truth. It's hard to speak the truth in love. It's hard to make decisions for leaders to be both truthful and loving. It's hard for parents sometimes. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes for me it's real easy to be real truthful, like with the kids or somebody, and it's hard to be loving at the same time, especially if you're stressed out, right? That's what I always have to watch. Now you might say, well, Dave, I'm just the opposite. I have a tendency to just be so loving and let it all go. I mean, we all have our tendencies. The hard thing is to be truthful and loving at the same time. That's the hard thing, and that's what Paul said. You want to grow, you got to be truthful and loving at the same time. At the same time, the truth sometimes hurts. And then if you look at verse 16, here comes the goal. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God's goal for us is really simple. Grow up. Grow up. You're a baby when you're a believer. When you first become a believer, your goal is to grow up. But I want you to know this idea of working together, coming together. The whole idea is you can't grow simply by yourself. In fact, how is it that you're going to keep from believing every wind of doctrine? If you go back and look at verse 14, it's a purpose clause, and it refers back to the giving of the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. What's going to keep you from believing everything under the sun is gifted people that God has given you to help instruct you. And let me tell you something. A lot of the people on TV aren't gifted individuals. You know, they work at a business for 20 years and suddenly decide to become a preacher, and they don't have any training. They don't know the Bible at all. They're gifted salesmen. They should be selling cars. Now, here's something to notice. We call these divine passives. If you look, there's passives. Look at the passives in verse 16. From whom the whole body being fitted. It's a divine passive. It doesn't tell us who's doing, and you're not doing the fitting. It's God who's doing the fitting. Okay? Being fitted. Well, by who? By God. It's a divine passive. Being fitted and held together. Who's holding us together? God is. Being fitted and holding together. And by the way, if you look what it says in verse 16, held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Now, if you look back at verse 7 and you look at verse 13, it uses the word measure. Look back at verse 7 real quickly. Chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, when you become a believer, God measures out. If you want a picture of measuring cup, he measures out. I'm going to make you a person full of faith and mercy, and I'm going to give you this much. I'm going to make you a teacher, and I'm going to give you this much. I'm going to make you somebody who's gifted in hospitality. I'm going to give you this. God measures it out carefully. Now, that word measure pops up here. It also pops up in verse 13. If you look in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He measures out all these abilities. Why? So that we get to the point that we measure up to where Christ is at. Now, you come to our verse 16, and it doesn't use the word measure, but in Greek it's there, and the translator should have done that. So if you look at verse 16, according to the proper working of each measure. Okay? And again, the accent is this. God has measured out abilities to you, and the way the church is going to grow is through truth, truthful living, genuineness, love, and you've got to use your gifts that God's measured out. That's the only way we're going to get measured up to where he's at. It's so important that you identify your abilities, your gifts, what you bring to the table. Because every believer has gifts and abilities God has given them. And that's the way the church grows up together. And by the way, that's why you can't grow off all by yourself. Other people are working in your life. And you're supposed to be working in the lives of others. Look at that verse again. From what the whole body, the church body being fitted together. You get two images here. It's a physical body, but also this building structure. Paul's just throwing all these metaphors together. From what the whole body being fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working, the proper measure of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. Grace just can't grow if everybody doesn't see where their part is. We'll never become as mature as we can. We'll never grow to the extent we can. Everybody has to do their part, and as we do our part, what happens is the church grows, and it becomes more mature. And by the way, when I say growth again, not numerically, that's not even in Paul's mind here. It's maturity. It's growing up, not growing out. There's no glory for God if we stay babies. It's glorious when you first become a baby, but it's not glorious if you stay a baby. And it's not glorious for God if a church is a whole bunch of people, but they're all a bunch of babies. What glorifies God is a mature group of people that are growing up in such a way that measures up to the measure of Christ, the fullness of Christ. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your greatness, your goodness, your love. We thank you for the church that you so much love, that Christ died for. And Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us to realize where we fit in, to understand the measure of grace given to each one of us, so that we do our part, so that the church may grow in maturity. We pray that for our church here. We also pray that for all the churches in the Richmond area, in Rosenberg, all the churches in the United States and the world, may each one be doing their part, people doing their individual gifts in such a way that the church grows in maturity. And we pray this in Christ's name.